So we are in the season of Epiphany right now, which is a time to reflect on some of the gifts in our lives, some of the things we've received. And today we're actually going to explore knowing and being known. And one of the fun ways to play at the edge of knowing is to talk about, I think, human gestures that we take for granted, like hugs, okay? So I actually have Claudia to thank for this. She did this little experiment with us at staff lunch. And so I'm gonna pay that forward to you today. So I want to just kind of invite us to consider our hug etiquette in a minute, okay? And I was looking online, and one of the gems I found was the bro hug. I don't know if you're familiar with this. So, no, I didn't draw this awesome thing. So the first step is you kind of put your hand out, and you have like this interlocking hand clasp. You know, it could be a handshake or like that. And then you kind of bring it in, and you lean just your upper torso in together, and you maintain like a groin perimeter. It's, you know, generally a homophobic society still, unfortunately. They recommend a foot, you know, so you can, I don't think you have to measure, but, and then the third step is you just give a pat on the back. You got it? Yeah, John, can we demonstrate this real quick?
Okay. He didn't know this, so hey, man. Good to see you.
So that's it. So you can do more than one pat, sometimes two or three, just to emphasize that you're hugging. So I want to just kind of invite us to think for a minute about what is your kind of personal hug protocol, and share with someone next to you, okay? So you can ask permission to demonstrate, or you can just describe it. So what is your hug protocol for someone you don't know very well versus someone you do? Okay, go ahead and chat or demonstrate. We have a lot more to say about hugging than I knew, which is awesome. This might be kind of one of those things that now you're talking about, it might feel awkward because you're thinking about it a little bit. I saw some gesturing and a lot of different things. So how many prefer kind of just the side hug, just for simplicity's sake, you know? It's easy. You don't have to overthink about it. How many prefer just the full frontal hug? Bring it in. Okay. All right. We got some applause there. Awesome. How about the kind of lean in church hug to kind of avoiding boob contact? Right. We have all these different things going on with hugging. So we have preferences for the ways we receive and give intimacy. And there's ways we actually, I think, look for intimacy with God and others, or predetermine that intimacy isn't possible sometimes. And Scripture talks about intimacy through the language of knowing. To know someone, to know God, is to be in intimate relationship. And so when we think of knowing, we often think about what we can know or how we can know, but this morning as we engage Scripture, I want to invite us to consider where. Mm-hmm. Where does knowing come from within each of us? And perhaps even as we read the passage today, we can listen for the part of us that already knows. Does that make sense? My hope is that more than receiving new insight, we'll begin to remember something that may have been buried deep within us. So let's read aloud together the Epiphany of the Psalmist from Psalm 139, and we'll read that aloud together as is our custom. Okay. So this is one of the most intimate passages in Scripture. It's a song of people who survived a lot. They've survived life-threatening situations like illness, oppression, physical attack. It speaks of a complete knowing that's on all sides, through and through. In our passage today, God is not an it or a means to an end to get our way. God is not a creator of us and them or a cosmic Pez dispenser. Yeah. But is a being that we're all invited to enjoy spending time with. the possibility of an intimate relationship where we can receive comfort and bring all of our flailing. A being who responds to the deepest aches of our souls, who is available for a real relationship. So I'd like us to consider two questions today. And the first is, where do we know we are known? So just notice the amount of you, me language that shows up in the passage. Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. So I get this image like this nice, like snug blanket just kind of covering you on a, I can say that this time of year on a cold morning. It's the knowing of a deep relationship. And to know in Hebrew is yada, which means intimate knowing. And intimacy is all the parts of a relationship. Sometimes we think of intimacy as just something that feels really good. Sometimes intimacy does not feel good. It is the good stuff, but it's also the really difficult stuff. It's the beauty and the rejection and the belonging and the growth and the stagnation, the rest, the play, the sadness, and the deep joy. Our songwriter is connecting with a knowing of their whole being. So also pay attention, I want to read it once more, to all the ways God knows us. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. So notice the role of knowing. I think many of us have grown up with this idea like God knows everything. And it's like a threat, you know? That doesn't come up in this passage at all. When it comes to trusted intimacy, there's no concern that the knowledge gained by the knower will be used against you in any way. Isn't that cool? It's kind of like two old friends that know all about the other, and it's a good thing. It's a comforting thing. It's a place of rest. How many of y'all have seen the movie Lucky? Have you seen that? Okay, I highly recommend it. So one of the sweetest parts of this movie, so it's about a guy who's pretty old. He does water his cactus in his underwear. But one of the sweetest parts of this movie is his friendship with Arnold. But even, I think, sweeter than that is Arnold's friendship with his tortoise. And in this movie, his tortoise, President Roosevelt, has run away or crawled away. And so I'm going to show a clip in just a sec where Lucky, he's had a bit to drink, and he sees his friend Arnold meeting with a lawyer to discuss his will. And Arnold, who's played by David Lynch, is going to leave everything to his best friend, his tortoise. So let's kind of look at, take a look at the clip.
He's gone, Howard, and you're all alone. We come in alone and we go out alone.
That's awfully bleak.
It's beautiful. Alone comes from two words, all one. It's in the dictionary.
I miss him.
It'll be okay, Howie.
The tortoise is an amazing creature, Lucky. They're as noble as a king and as kind-hearted as a grandmother. I miss my friend, his company. I miss his personality.
He's not missing, Howard. He's just not here. He's there, wherever that is. And if he's not there, then he's nowhere.
Well, I'm sure he's okay.
Why don't you go? Oh, you don't give a about him. You just here to suck him dry, you lamprey, leech, vulture. Calling him out of his last dime just to leave everything to a turtle?
Tortoise! He's a tortoise. You know that saguaro near your yard? That thing was barely a twig when Roosevelt was born. They're contemporaries, you know. They watched each other grow up. President Roosevelt was born in a hole in the desert. At that time, a little creature smaller than my thumb. And something clicked inside that little Roosevelt brain, and he scampered up out of that hole and faced the world. You all think of a tortoise as something slow, but I think about the burden he has to carry on his back. Yeah, it's for protection, but ultimately it's the coffin he's going to get buried in. And he has to drag that thing around his entire life? Go ahead and laugh. But he affected me. You know what I'm saying? He affected me. There are some things in this universe, ladies and gentlemen, that are bigger than all of us. And a tortoise is one of them.
Awesome. So I've like been on Craigslist twice looking for tortoises. I'm just full confession. I haven't gotten any. I was inspired. So he affected me. The knowing of this passage speaks of a knowing that affects the writer's whole being. And it got me wondering, so I was reading that and watching this week, how do we let God affect us? I don't think we need more information to know God. We need to learn to access the part of us that already knows, that is able to be affected. In this way, our passage isn't a new insight about God. It's a remembering of deep knowledge that we were born with and have forgotten. So I was kind of thinking about a way to kind of think about how do we access this place of knowing. And one of the frameworks I use sometimes when I journey with people and doing healing work, I want to share. It's a way to kind of remember how to connect with that knowing part. Okay? So I've got some awesome illustrations. I did make these, so I'm sorry. But I think they kind of communicate. So the self is green, of course. And so this is the place, the image of God, who we're made to be. It's our true self. It's a place of genuine curiosity, compassion. It's the part of us that connects with self, others, God. It's creative. It's calm. It's another word for it is our soul. And so as we kind of go through life, you can go to the next slide, we have experiences. And so we also receive what Scripture calls a sin nature or a tendency toward insulating behaviors is another way to think of it. This isn't something given to us by God, but from the brokenness of humanity. So it's kind of this constellation of protective and painful parts that are stuck in time. And so you can kind of see we have these experiences that could be trauma, feeling abandoned, places of sadness, feeling absorbed, lonely, racism, anxious, abuse, criticized, rejected, embarrassed. So we all have these experiences. And when we're young, we naturally form a way to protect ourselves so we don't keep feeling that pain. Does that make sense? It's just a natural human mechanism. So these protectors are kind of what help us survive. So they can, and their only job is to insulate us from pain. The problem is they also insulate us, I think, from God and from intimacy with one another. So I've got a bunch of stuff. We can put this up later too, but this is also what we call kind of our false self. It's the part of us that takes the good in our life and takes it toward addictive places. So it can be when we overindulge, or when we draw our significance out of accomplishment or being unique just because we are. it can be trying to be an expert or knowledge just to not feel blank. It can be overly loyal, staying in something beyond when it's good for us and for the whole. It can be the part of us that tries to control or be strong because we don't want to feel the weakness of pain. It can be harmony or avoidance or being perfect or helping. So it can even look like really good things. But it's something that that's set up that keeps us from actually feeling some of that pain. And so it's our true self. You can kind of Yeah. So this is kind of like my image. We have all these little parts of us that are have pain parts and protective parts, and then a little bit of self kind of peeking through here and there. So it's the image of God in us, though, that knows spiritual reality, that is affected by God and enjoys, I think, the simple pleasures of life, like breathing, movement, eating, laughter. And yet, until we begin to heal, we live, I think, predominantly from these protective parts and these pain parts of who we are. So my story with this, I'll just share to kind of try to illustrate this a little bit. So for many years, one of the places I learned to kind of live from is a protective part of myself I have come to call a detacher. You can show that, actually, that last slide real quick. So I learned early on to kind of detach from situations or people when it was too painful. And it especially related to a part of me I realized that was just kind of lonely at times. So at the time, though, for many years, I thought, I'm just a really chill person. I'm, like, really peaceful. Turns out I was just emotionally detached. That makes sense. Not as cool as a peaceful person when I was honest about it, because what it did was it dialed down all of my ability to access all of my emotions and my ability to experience God. So as I've kind of started to welcome this part and invite it to relax, I can sense that true self that is affected by God is becoming more and more sensitive. And it's also brought a whole range of vividness and emotion up, including some of that pain of loneliness that I needed healing around. So this would be just kind of an example. And I'd like to kind of suggest, and I thought about trying to explain some of the, like, I've done some counseling work, but a lot of what's helped me has actually been my prayer practice. And we've been leaning into prayer that actually helps this happen. So we did our fall retreat, and this coming year, you can kind of cycle through, we're actually going to be offering some more opportunities to practice centering prayer. So let me just share a little bit of a, this is kind of a quote of an interview with Thomas Keating. And he was one of the people who kind of brought centering prayer and contemplative practice back to Christians in the last 30 or 40 years. He says, "The object of centering prayer is not to get rid of our thoughts. It is to let them come and then to let them go. That's the way the psyche gets rid of undigested material, by bringing it to our awareness. If we acknowledge the thoughts and feelings, they normally disappear." So in learning this prayer, you also learn that all you're doing is saying yes so the Holy Spirit can just move stuff out of you. Like, you don't have to sit there and figure it all out, if that makes sense. Now, psychologists would say you ought to handle it, the emotional material, while it's fresh. Explore it, figure it out. Our answer to that is that it's more important to learn interior silence. A lot of this stuff doesn't need to be processed. Maybe 80% of it is just junk. It is passing through your mind on its way out. You can just wave goodbye. Yeah. So it's not to say we don't need counseling. My wife's a counselor. I'm a fan. I meet with people for spiritual direction and counseling. Keep seeing me if you are. No. But yeah, so 20% of it, yeah, we need some help with. But like 80% of it can be just moved through us through prayer, which is pretty amazing. So I've got one more slide. Psychotherapy is what God has been secretly doing for centuries by other names. That is, God searches through our personal history and heals what needs to be healed, the wounds of childhood, our own self-inflicted wounds. God preserves whatever was good in each stage of life and brings it to full flowering through the graces of spiritual progress and divine union. If you want to call this higher states of consciousness, or if you want to call it advanced stages of faith, hope, and charity, that is up to you. It's like, call it whatever you want, which is pretty awesome. So this is kind of what meaningful prayer is that it helps us to welcome all of who we are with compassion and curiosity, and helps us to practice living from the knowing part of ourself, from our deepest self made in God's image. When we rest in prayer, we move into the part of us that is not governed by our experiences of pain and the protective mechanisms that insulate us from intimacy. As I journey with people in spiritual direction, I see more and more that we don't need more information or good behavior to have a relationship with God. We need to learn how to access the part of us that already knows that we know God has always loved us our whole life long. And so that's why we've been leaning into this centering prayer, and you'll hear more about it actually in the weeks to come. So let's continue in our passage. It says, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. I try to count them, they are more than the sand. I come to the end, I am still with you." So the second question I wanted to ask is, where do we know the intimacy of being created? "For it was you who formed my inward parts, you knit me together, my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." So these words come to a people who were being systematically oppressed, beaten down by life. And imagine the healing of this song about God who is uniquely tending to your life. You are not forgotten. So tomorrow's MLK Day. And we know the promise of Scripture isn't that we'll be protected from injustice, but that God sees you and sees me in our different and common struggles. And there is strength in being seen and known by God in our pain, even if we don't get to get out of it quickly. And it goes on, "Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed." So this is more a statement that God is holding our life in God's hands with deep care. It goes on, "How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. I try to count them, and they are more than the sand. I come to the end, I am still with you." So God's thoughts have such a depth that they're beyond number. They're beyond sitting on the beach and counting grains of sand. Have you ever tried to count grains of sand? And this is only one thought. Like, this idea of how much God cares about each one of our lives is only one of countless thoughts that would take all the days that are to find their sum. So as I reflected, I think essentially we're being invited to consider our place in the universe as part of creation. So why is that important and comforting? And why does it matter that we come to know our identity as part of creation? I think it's because we often try to be more or less than who we really are. This is one way to think about our tendency to step out of the reality that we are part of an unfolding creation and function as though we are separate and alone. So in a given day, I find myself responding to the stressors and difficulties of life like this. So I think when we find out something like that's really big or overwhelming, my daughter likes to give me news off Instagram, which is great, but then it's like sometimes too much. You know, she's giving me, did you hear this and that? I'm like, So one of the things that kind of, you know, comes up a lot is whether global warming is real, which is really troublesome for me, that it's a question. Sorry. So one of my responses is I just underfunction and I do nothing because I'm so overwhelmed and it just feels so big. My other response is to overfunction. I just want to like go live in the woods and make my own clothes and grow my own food, which sounds awesome to me a lot of the time, obviously. But I think actually the place of dynamic flow is what is my small part? And so I began to think about, well, I want to get a garden going this spring and you know, some of those things that have food on them that I want to throw away. Maybe I'll rinse them off and recycle them. But in this, there's a way in which I can do all that out of a sense of guilt, or it can be a source of joy. And I think what makes it joy is prayer. When I see this as part of my invitation to be part of God's creation and not like somehow in charge or responsible for everything, or having no part because it's so big. So I wanted to invite us today to kind of move into a prayer that I often find really helpful with this. And this is a prayer of relinquishment. And it's a way to shift from that existential anxiety of living as though it's all up to me and into a place of resting in a posture of being one who is created, who is part of creation, if that makes sense. So I want to lead us through this today. And it's a very simple prayer. And basically I'll explain it and then I'll take us through the experience of it. So it's really just with breathing as we inhale, I can't, you can. And then as we exhale, I'll let go. I've tried to do this out loud and I realize when you speak, you're always exhaling. So I'll do the speaking and you can actually do the breathing silently. But I just want to invite us to go ahead and get comfortable where you're sitting today. Maybe take a couple deeper breaths. You can close your eyes if it's meaningful. And as you're here in the silence, just consider something that's been difficult for you of late. Maybe a relationship. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's just a place where you know you need some healing. Could be a social issue. So we want to just begin to acknowledge that we can't control this, and we need and want to relax in order to see our small part. So as we breathe, I'll just invite you to silently say these words with me. So go ahead and exhale. As you inhale, I can't, you can. With the exhale, I'll let go. Inhale, I can't, you can. Exhale, I'll let go. I can't, you can. I'll let go. I can't, you can. I'll let go. Just do that a couple more times silently. Just become aware this morning that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Part of you knows it already. That you are seen, you are known, you are beautiful. You don't have to generate all the good in your life. I can't, you can. I'll let go. Just rest in the knowing of complete acceptance, just as you are today. Take a couple more deep breaths. And as you're ready, you can open your eyes. Amen. So I just want to leave us with two questions this morning. Will we begin to connect with the part of us that knows we are known? It's deeper than our pain, and it's deeper than our insulation. It's the part of us that gets affected by life, by others, by God. Will we begin to connect and live from the part of us that knows we are known? And will we relax into the intimacy of being created this week? Will we let go and engage from a place of belonging to all of creation? This is my prayer this week, that we would walk in the grace of knowing and being known until we find ourselves in the memory that we are part of God's beloved community. In the mercy of the Father, the empathy of the Son, and the gentle breath of the Holy Spirit. Amen.